It asks the question, what is God's will for us in the fifth commandment? That I honor, love, and be loyal to my father and mother, and all those in authority over me. That I obey and submit to them as is proper when they correct and punish me. And also that I be patient with their failings, for through them God chooses to rule us. Let's open the Word of God now to Deuteronomy chapter 6. We read this morning from Deuteronomy 5, the law of God. And in the 16th verse of Deuteronomy 5, we read these words, honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Now I want to turn to Deuteronomy 6, reading the verses 1 through 9. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Congregation, beloved of our Lord Jesus Christ, the fifth commandment of the Decalogue has to do with the whole question of authority. Within society, God has established various authority structures. All authority belongs to the Lord himself as the creator of the heavens and the earth. He is Lord of lords and King of kings. Only God possesses absolute authority. In his wisdom, he has established levels of authority so that sin may be restrained in the lives of his creatures, so that there might be order and calmness and respect rather than chaos. Without authority, there is only anarchy, confusion, disorder, and violence. God has granted unto the state the authority to bear the sword. Romans chapter 13 says that the authorities which exist are appointed by God. Those who resist the authority resist the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Paul says that they are God's ministers to you for good. They are God's ministers to execute wrath on him who practices evil. As those who are appointed by God, invested with divine authority, they are worthy of honor. The Apostle Peter admonishes all believers to what? Honor the king. 1 Peter chapter 2, 17. God has granted such powers over us for our own good. He has given them so that we might be protected from the violent intentions of evil men. Now just imagine for a moment, congregation, a society without any law enforcement. We saw some of that in New Orleans after the hurricane. A society without any law enforcement. What would happen if men were allowed to do whatever they pleased? What would happen if there were no restraints? What would happen if there were no consequences for evil actions? Or we would all have to put bars on our doors and windows. You'd have to start carrying your own guns to defend yourselves. If you went out to do your grocery shopping, you may get mugged and robbed, and you'd have no one to call out to. No one would come to arrest the transgressor. We can be thankful that God has ordained authorities. Even though we see more and more lawlessness in our land today, we sometimes shake our heads because of the crime rate and the violence even among teenagers. Yet think what it would be like if all the restraints were taken away. We think our society is rather chaotic now. And indeed, it is becoming more so. But imagine, just imagine what kind of a nation this would be if the powers ordained of God were removed. Such a society would destroy itself. The powers of the state are given by God to preserve righteousness and order and peace. And then in addition to the authority of the state, God has also granted a measure of authority to employers. The scriptures speak of authority in the workplace. Ephesians 6:5 says this, "Servants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as man pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." Today, often labor relations are determined by force, by means of threatening and strikes. The authority of the employee is imposed upon the employer. This, however, is a reversal of the biblical structure. Masters are granted divine authority, which they are to exercise justly and righteously before their God. Paul says they are not to manipulate their servants by means of threatening, but rather they are to deal with them fairly, recognizing that they have a master who is in heaven. You can see, congregation, that just as the state is vested with authority to promote order in the land, so also the employer is vested with authority to promote order and peace in the workplace. And then also together with the authority of the state and the authority of the employer, Scripture also reveals to us the authority structure within the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Believers are obligated to respect and obey the office bearers of the church. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17 says, "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief." You see, God has granted authority to the office bearers of the church as those who watch for the souls of those entrusted to their care. The Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5 urged the people of God to recognize those who labored among them and were over them in the Lord, esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, be at peace among yourselves. And so the Bible describes for us the authority of the officials of the state, the authorities of the employer in the workplace, and the authority of the office bearers in the church. And then there's also a structure of authority within the marriage relationship. Ephesians 5:22 says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. Let the wives be subject to their own husbands in everything." Just as an elected official of state or an employer or an elder in the church is not given the power to lord it over others, so also the husband in the home is not authorized to be a dictator, some sort of tyrant who causes his wife to tremble, certainly not. Nevertheless, there is that order of authority. The husband is charged to be the head of the wife. The wife is to be in subjection to her husband. By so doing, she is serving her Lord. When there is no authority in the land, there is chaos. When there is no authority in the workplace, there is confusion. When there is no authority in the church, everyone does what is right in his own eyes. And likewise, when there is no authority in the marriage relationship, it creates instability and stress in the relationship. God has so designed it that the husband is to be the head of the wife and the wife is to submit to her husband. And so you see, congregation, that our God is a God of order and structure. He desires that things be done decently and in good order. And yet you see today that every one of these authority structures are rebelled against. There are those who despise the authority of the state. Think especially of Latin and South America, where the whole theology of revolution has been taught. There is also today a rebellion against the authority of the employer. If he doesn't do what the workers want, they begin to threaten, they sometimes become violent, and they go on strike. Unfortunately, the spirit of rebellion is often felt today in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. In congregation, how clearly do we not see a rebellion against the structure of authority within the marriage relationship? Many today recoil at the words of the apostle when he said, "Wives, be submissive to your own husbands." The whole feminist movement has risen in opposition to this kind of unwanted teaching. Equality has become the word of the day. There is no difference between men and women. We are free to do our own thing, they say. Submission to one's husband is considered oppressive, restrictive, patriarchal, and obsolete. Now, why is it, congregation, that these very basic structures are so neglected and indeed despised today? How are we to come to a renewed appreciation of the authority structures that God has given to us? Perhaps the best way for us to come to a renewed appreciation of these authority structures is to go back to the first office that we meet in life, namely that of our father and mother. The family is the basic unit in society. The recognition of authority and submission to authority begins in the home. God has entrusted to parents the sacred task of bearing and raising children. It is in the home that citizens are raised. It is in the home that employees and employers are raised. It is in the home that church members are raised. And it's in the home that future husbands and wives are trained. The well-being of society and the well-being of the church is determined at home. If parents are not honored in the home, if children do not learn to show honor, love, and fidelity to their father and mother, if children do not learn to submit themselves with due obedience to their good instruction and correction, if children do not learn that it pleases God to govern them by the hand of their parents, then we will see a generation that despises the state, a generation that despises the employer, a generation that despises the church, and a generation which despises the biblical pattern for husbands and wives. When reverence for the fifth commandment is absent, it will eventually impact every other sphere of authority within society. And so as we consider God's will for us in the fifth commandment, we want to ponder three things. The obligations of the parental office, point number one. The recognition of the parental office, point number two. And the blessings received through the parental office, point number three. The office of parents is a divine institution. Parents have a God-given responsibility and authority. They are not charged, first of all, to teach their children social skills. Their primary task is not to teach them a trade by which they will be able to make themselves well off and comfortable in life. These things may be important and necessary, but the primary task of parents is given by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. Bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. In our scripture reading, Deuteronomy 6, this obligation is very clearly and practically set forth. In Deuteronomy 5, Moses had read the law in the hearing of the people. In Deuteronomy 6, verse 6, he said to the people, "These words which I command you today shall be in your hearts." These words which I command you today shall be in your hearts. Parents, in order to bring up your children in the covenant of the Lord your God, you need to first of all have that word engraved upon what? The tablets of your heart. Moses received the law of God upon tablets of stone. Those stone tablets were kept in the presence of God in the Ark of the Covenant. What Moses is saying in verse 6 is that these words of the covenant must not only be something that is inscribed upon those tablets of stone, the words of the covenant must be upon your hearts as parents. In verse 5, Moses said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. They were to love the Lord with their whole being. This love for the Lord should come to expression in their obedience to the law of the Lord. Obedience to the law of the Lord should be the delight of parents. That's the first prerequisite. In order to be able to fulfill the covenant obligations towards children, the parents must be convicted themselves. Their lives must show that they believe and love the Word. John and Karen, as parents, we must always be engaged in the study of the Word ourselves so that more and more that Word will be inscribed upon our hearts as parents. And so, first of all, to parents, not only to John and Karen, but to all of us as parents, the Word must be in your heart, in your heart, in your heart. And then secondly, the Word which you have come to love and treasure is not only to remain in your heart, you are to do all that you can to inscribe that Word on the hearts of your children. Verse 7. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You know, some people seem to think that you're supposed to leave your children alone until they come of age and then let them choose for themselves. Let them make up their own minds. Let them make up their own mind. The problem with this is that they will most certainly make the wrong choice if they are left to themselves. Proverbs 22:15 says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. Proverbs 29:15, a child left to himself brings what? Shame to his mother. Children are born with a natural bent towards evil. They need to be taught. They need to be guided. They need to be directed. Moses said, don't just teach them, but teach them diligently. Diligently. Carry out your task with all diligence and vigor and earnestness. How are we as parents to teach our children? Moses said in verse 7, talk of his word when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. In other words, speak of the word of the Lord to your children in all areas of life, in all areas of life. When you're seated in your home and your children are there present with you, talk about the great deeds of the Lord. When you walk with your children by the way, use the opportunity to instruct them in the word. When you lie down, when you rise up, recount for them the way the Lord has graciously worked in your life. Let your whole life be a testimony to your children of what God has done. May they see that your life is made up of praise in every part, as the hymn writer said. May they see in us that Christianity is not merely a Sunday issue, something we do on Sunday, but that it encompasses all areas of our life. When we get up in the morning, when we walk by the way, when we sit in our house, and when we lie down at night again. In all of life, we're to take hold of those opportunities that are before us. It's so easy for us as parents to let those opportunities slip by. How many elderly Christian parents don't look back at the time they had to raise their children and they shake their head and say, I missed so many opportunities. I should have been more diligent with my children. I should have been more open with my children. I should have discussed with them what God has done for me. I should have made use of our time at the supper table, not only to talk about work and the business of the day, but to talk about the providential dealings of God in that day. I should have prayed more with my children. I should have sang hymns with my children. I should have instilled in them godly values and principles. Rather than spending so much time tending to their physical needs, I should have spent more time tending to the needs of their souls. There are older Christian parents who have many regrets, many regrets. Brothers and sisters, it's so easy for us as parents to get caught up in the busyness of life and meanwhile miss the important things that have been entrusted to us. We work to provide bread and clothing and shelter for our children. We strive to see to it that all their needs are met. But what about the needs of their souls? What about that part of them which will never die? Do we as diligently attend to those needs as we do the needs of the body? Are we so busy training our children for earth that we neglect training them for heaven? Are we so busy training our children for man that we neglect training them for God? Congregation, we need to take seriously the duty that God has given us. We need to teach our children that outside of God there's no life, there is only death. Without Jesus Christ, there is no hope. Without Jesus Christ, there is no salvation. You may work hard to give your children all the worldly things that they need, but if we do not labor with equal and greater diligence to show them the way of life in Jesus Christ, then we are only handing them over to death and the devil. All of life is to be used to direct them to their Creator and Redeemer. All of life is to be used to train them in the ways of the covenant. Whether you sit in your house or walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up, when you go with your family on vacation or do the dishes with your daughter or fix the car with your son, all of life is to show that the commandments of the Lord are precious to you as a parent. Moses says in verse 8 of Deuteronomy 6 that you shall bind the commandments of the Lord as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Now the Jews at the time of our Lord took this very literally. They would attach these small parchments or scrolls on their arm or forehead and to the door frames and doors of their houses. They had these small square boxes made of leather taken from a ceremonially clean animal. These little boxes were called phylacteries. Into these little boxes were placed copies or portions of the law. They would wear these phylacteries on their head or on their hand. Still today, among some Orthodox Jews, a boy will receive a set of phylacteries on his 13th birthday, which he will then wear at morning prayer. The Pharisees at the time of our Lord would wear them as a sign of their great spirituality. Jesus rebuked them for trying to be impressive in the sight of men. They would broaden their phylacteries to show everyone else how greatly devoted they were to God. They used them to call attention to themselves. Of course, this was never intended by the words of Moses in verse 8 of Deuteronomy 6. When Moses said, "You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and as frontlets between your eyes," he did not mean it in a literal sense. Rather, this verse was to be received symbolically. God's law was to be the controlling influence of their lives. Listen. It was to control what they did, represented by the hand, and it was to control what they thought, represented by the forehead. It was to control what they did, represented by the hand, and it was also to control what they thought, represented by the forehead. To bind the law on your hand and on your forehead was to direct your actions and thoughts according to the law of the Lord. You had to constantly remind yourself of the commandments of the Lord. Verse 9 again emphasizes this when it says, "You shall write them on your doorposts and on your gates." As parents within Israel, your whole life was to revolve around the word of the Lord. Your whole life was to be in conformity to the divine standard. You were first of all to receive and love that word yourself, and then you were to surround your children with that word so that they in turn would grow to be faithful sons and daughters of the covenant. Now, congregation, that's exactly what the Lord wants also of us as parents. He wants your homes to be places where the word of the Lord is central. He doesn't want you merely to have a nice decorative wedding Bible open on the coffee table for display. He wants the word to be applied in your home. Bible texts on the walls of our homes are very good and helpful, for they're a constant reminder both to ourselves and to our children and to visitors that this is a Christian home. This is a different home. But those Bible texts must do more than just hang on our walls. They must first of all live in the hearts of the parents, so that they will be able to teach them diligently to their children. It is through faithful Christian parents that children grow to be faithful sons and daughters of the covenant. And then you can see also how important it is for children to recognize and respect the parental office. You can see how important it is for children to recognize and respect the parental office. The fifth commandment says, honor your father and your mother. All children are to honor their father and their mother, but how much more those children who are raised in such a context? How much more the children who are raised under the authority of the word of the Lord? How much more the children whose parents hold forth the word in all areas of life, when they sit in the house, when they walk by the way, when they lie down, and when they rise up? Children who grow up in that context are constantly surrounded by the influence of the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is graciously working in their hearts and lives on a daily basis. For how does the Holy Spirit work in the hearts of His people? How does the Holy Spirit work in the lives of His people? He works through the Word. He works through the Word. When the Word is central in the home, when the parents have that Word inscribed upon their hearts, when the parents set the Word before their children on a daily basis, that is where the Holy Spirit is active. You boys and girls need to understand some of the importance of that. When dad and mom teach you from the Word of God and try to shape your life according to that Word, if you rebel against it, you're not only rebelling against dad and mom, you're rebelling against the Holy Spirit who has given dad and mom their authority. And you are rebelling against the Holy Spirit who works through the Word that they set before you. As children, you must show all honor to your father and mother. What does it mean to honor father and mother? The word honor has reference to something or someone that has weight. Now, I'm not talking about weight in a physical sense of the word, but weight in the sense of importance. Importance. Someone who must be honored is someone who is important. Someone with great weight and authority. God Himself has granted unto them the authority. He has said that you are to see your parents as important. Those who have Christian parents need to understand that their parents have special authority. Children must honor them not only because they are their parents, but because they are parents who uphold the authority of God's Word. You see, boys and girls, honoring your mom and dad means more than just obeying them and being nice to them. And that, of course, is part of it, but it's not all of it. To honor your Christian mom and dad is to receive the biblical instruction given by them. When your parents try to mold your thinking, you don't reject it and say, what do they know? My parents are old-fashioned. My parents never let me have any fun. When you have that kind of attitude, you are not honoring your parents as those whom God has set over you for your protection, for your well-being. Whenever your parents say something to you that you don't like, you need to ask the question, am I rejecting the authority of the Word? Am I rejecting the wisdom of the Holy Spirit? Am I rejecting the loving guidance of my Father in heaven? Obedience and honor and respect for your parents reflects the obedience and honor and respect that you have for your Lord. That is why the Scriptures use such strong language in condemning the rebellious child. Proverbs 30:17 says, the eye that mocks a father and scorns a mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out and the young eagles will eat it. That's strong language, isn't it? The eye that mocks its father is pecked out by the ravens and the eagles. It's not just a matter of mocking a human being. Behind the authority of the father and mother stands God himself. To mock your father or scorn your mother is to mock and scorn the Lord himself. And when you begin considering this, then you can see how tragic it is when teenagers separate themselves from the authority of their parents. And that is the accepted and almost expected practice today. There are teenagers who leave the home, live on their own, and do their own thing. Indeed, they are encouraged to do so today by many high school counselors. You need to be your own person. You need to develop your own identity. You need to formulate your own opinions. Get away from the domineering, restraining laws of your parents and find yourself. The emphasis today is on self-development, self-fulfillment, and self-gratification. Don't let your parents impose their values upon you. Don't let them bridle your self-expression. Don't let them mold your opinion. You need to be your own person, it is said. Sadly, today, many teenagers are listening to the counseling of the day. It is especially tragic when they leave a home where the word is central, where the word is discussed and applied, when sitting in the house or walking by the way, when lying down or rising up. How grievous it is to the Lord when covenant children separate themselves from that to walk in the company of fools. Do they become their own person? Do they develop their own identity? Do they formulate their own opinions? Instead of being molded by the biblical wisdom of godly parents, they become molded by those who are equally as foolish as they. Their opinions are developed through those who are living in the same rebellion. You know, back in the 60s, yes, that was before my time. Back in the 60s, there was this widespread rebellion by young people against the value system of their parents. Everyone was out to do their own thing. And yet, in reality, everyone ended up doing what? The same thing. Experimentation with drugs, popular music, loose living. If there is something that Satan loves to do, it is to separate children and young people from the sphere of the influence of godly parents. He wants to remove them from the scriptures engraved upon the doorposts and the gates and bound on the forehead and hands of godly Christian committed parents. He wants them to despise and rebel against their good instruction and correction. If Satan can get children to reject parental authority, then he is well on his way to destroying their regard for the structures of authority within the marriage relationship, the structure of authority within the church, the structure of authority within the workplace, and the structure of authority in the state. If he can destroy the foundation, if he can destroy the regard of children for the first office that they meet in life, then he has won a great victory. And brothers and sisters, it is so tragic in our nation where we're seeing this universal daycare, where children are being taken away from parents and being instructed by those who have no regard for truth or for the law of God. Children, young people, listen to what is written in Proverbs chapter 1. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck. When children heed their father's instruction and their mother's teaching, they become as one who is beautifully clothed with fine, attractive jewels about their neck. And isn't that so true? When you see a family whose children walk in loving submission to their parents, receiving the word of the Lord from their mouths, you say, isn't that a beautiful family? Their obedience and submission has become like an ornament about their neck, noticed by those who come in contact with them. Even the world takes note of such families. They see the submission, they see the obedience, and they admire such a family. Then, brothers and sisters, let us labor to be faithful to this fifth commandment. Think of what Paul said to Timothy. He said this, I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Lois instructed Eunice in the faith, and Eunice in the faith, and Eunice instructed Timothy in the faith. Eunice honored the instruction of Lois, and Timothy honored the instruction of his mother Eunice. Parents who bear the word are to be honored in a special way. They bear the word of life. This fifth commandment is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. Brothers and sisters, there are blessings that are received through the parental office. There are blessings that are received through the parental office. The inheritance of the promised land was tied to obedience of children to parents. If they recognized the authority of their parents, they would experience many happy and fruitful years in the land flowing with milk and honey. Today, we no longer look forward to an undisturbed peace in an earthly Canaan. However, the principle remains the same. Those who honor this commandment will experience the rich blessings of God. They will experience the blessings of God not only now, but forevermore when they enter the new heavenly Canaan. The promise of God directs us to the true Canaan. Those who turn away from this commandment, Proverbs 20 says, his lamp will go out in time of darkness. In the nation of Israel, when one generation forgot the godly biblical instruction of their parents and went their own way, God sent judgment upon them. God punished them with all the curses of the covenant. They did not live in happiness and peace in the land. God even took their inheritance from them and brought them into exile. If we disregard biblical instruction from the parents God has given us, our lamp will go out in time of darkness, says Scripture. We will reap only the curses of God's covenant. How many covenant youth have not ruined their lives by getting involved with wrong friends, by playing with alcohol and drugs and experimenting with sex? They do so against the express teaching of their parents, and their life is brought to ruin. Only those who walk faithfully before the Lord will experience the blessing of God in life and prosperity for eternity in the New Jerusalem. You know, congregation, there is only one who has fulfilled this commandment perfectly. That is, of course, our Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 2, verse 51, we read that Jesus was obedient to his parents. Mary and Joseph were not perfect parents. They were not perfect parents. If ever there was a time where a child might have the right to go against their authority, you would think that it would be here. But Jesus did not rebel. You see, he too was born under the law. The law required submission to parental authority. But even more important was his honoring of the authority of his heavenly Father. In all that he did, he submitted to the will of his Father. Every parent since the time of Adam has failed in his parental obligations and duties. And every child since the fall into sin has failed in observing this fifth commandment. But Jesus Christ did not fail. Because he was faithful, he was able to pay for these sins of ours. When we are one with Christ, our careless parenting and rebellious childhood can be forgiven and wiped away. Then thank the Lord for the sacrifice of Christ, brothers and sisters, and press on as parents, John and Karen, instructing our children in the Word. As children, honoring our parents by receiving the Word. The Lord promises you His blessing. Life eternal in the New Jerusalem, in the presence of Jesus Christ. Congregation, let us heed God's will for us in the fifth commandment. And praise God for the blessings of His covenant love. Let us pray. Our Father, we pray that You will teach each one of us to honor the authority structures that You have designed, that You have instituted. Help us, Lord, to be faithful in the various spheres of life. Help us to respect the authority of those who rule over us. Help us, Lord, to respect the authority structure that You have placed in the workplace, the authority structure in the church, the authority structure within marriage. And Lord, to begin with the basics in honoring the authority You've given to mom and dad. Lord, some of us have been very blessed with godly Christian parents. And You have used their teaching to bring us to faith. You have used their teaching to lead us to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Some of us have been richly blessed with mother and father who talked to us when we walked by the way, when we sat down, when we rose again. Some of us have been richly blessed with parents who saw the imprint of God upon everything in creation and ever so wisely taught us and instructed us in that, and You have blessed it. Some of us here, Lord, have not had that, have not had the blessing of Christian parents at all. Perhaps there are even some in our midst that have had that terrible experience of abusive parents. But our Father, we pray that whatever situation we may be in, that we would do our utmost to honor the authority that's over us, insofar as we are able to honor our parents, even those parents that have not walked in Your ways. That whenever possible, we may show them the respect because of the authority that You have given them, even as we are called to honor and respect the authorities in the land, even when they are not godly. And our Father, we pray that we here who are Christian parents may be faithful. We, Lord, so often we feel our own weaknesses, we feel our own inconsistencies, our own blunders and sins. And, O God, we pray that through Your Word, You would help us to bind Your law upon our forehead, that we would bind it upon our hand, that, Lord, in our actions, in what we do and in how we think, Your law would be clearly set before our children. Forgive us, Lord, for those sins we've committed. We have neglected our task often. Perhaps there are even some grandparents here who look back and realize the mistakes they've made, the inconsistencies, the neglect. We know there is grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for that those who confess their sin are forgiven. And yet, Lord, we know that even through weak vessels, You are able to accomplish great things. So, Lord, will You encourage John and Karen as well, as undoubtedly there are times when they also realize that they are but weak vessels.
give them the grace to persevere. Give them the grace to reveal to their children the love of Christ and the call to holiness for those who are in a covenant relationship with the living God. So, Lord, thank you for being our teacher, that the Spirit of God is our teacher even here this afternoon. Bless all the visitors who are with us and bless our time of fellowship following the service. We want to thank you again, Lord, for your gift to brother and sister Enter, and Lord, for encouraging them and for enabling them to see the loving kindness of their God. In the name of Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen. Let us turn together to number 150. We'll stand as we sing all the verses of number 150.